You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be together. And thank you for those out there on Zoom joining from your households. We really are grateful that you continue to journey with us in these strange times. We know it's not the same to be on your couch or at your bed maybe, or somewhere in your house joining church. But we are trusting that God is visiting you and blessing you with his presence and working in our midst, even in these times. So let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, we do need your presence. Would you come and visit us here in our church and in every place that we reside this morning? Pour out your spirit among each household and room and place and situation we find ourselves this morning, and bless us with ears to hear and eyes to behold you, we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the things I've observed from many interactions with you out there and part of Eucharist Church is that this pandemic has caused us to be much more honest with one another. The stereotypical greeting, "How are you?" is no longer being answered with a simple pat answer, "I'm good." Even if our cultural instinct causes us to first say, "Oh yeah, I'm good," we now follow it up quite quickly with, "Well, given the circumstances." In truth, I've seen much more honesty than this among each other. We're much quicker to be open, even raw, even gritty in answering that question of how we are doing with as it relates to the state of our soul. And I would give a hearty amen to this. We need this level of honesty. As someone recently said in our table group, you simply can't hide much under the rug during this pandemic. I'm sure many of you feel this tension within your own heart, especially with those you're closest with. We've all swept things underneath the rug in life. But when you have no choice but to live with others, constantly trampling upon that rug, with the loads of stressors surrounding us, it all ends up seeping out. There's no hiding it. And we need to be honest with that which is seeping out from under the rug. Our psalm for today, Psalm 130, expresses this type of honesty. It's a prayer with no lofty introduction, no formal greeting, only an honest cry. It starts, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." Now, as much as I love our collects in the Book of Common Prayer and see our need to use them and be trained by them, some prayers need to ditch formal structure and lofty language. Now, if we were to maybe rewrite the way this psalm begins in a Book of Common Prayer style, maybe it would begin like, "Almighty God, Heavenly Father, who created all things and knows all things, take attention to my heart as it has been pricked with pain." But this psalm does not do that. Not at all. The psalmist gets right to it. "Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord." I'm in a pit. I'm in despair, and I hate it. I'm desperate to get out. So I'm crying to you. This is a cry of honesty, a cry from the deep corners of the heart, where the rug has been pulled out and only the dirt remains. Psalm 130 is part of a unique grouping of psalms from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134 called the Psalms of Ascent. While we don't know the exact origin and situation of these psalms, but most biblical scholars believe they were used as liturgical songs for Jewish pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem to worship on the major feast days. Imagine this psalm on the lips of a pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem. They've traveled by foot and have passed the halfway point. But the journey's harsh terrain has taken its toll. Their body is tired, their mind is wavering, and they still have much more taxing terrain to endure. All the while, their heart carries the trials of life. Relational strife, personal sin, the shadows of the past, the sorrow of death. Physically and spiritually worn down, they pray more honestly, unfiltered. They begin to sing Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Friends, I don't think our own personal pilgrimage through this pandemic is actually that different from this image. We have traveled some difficult terrain. We still have much more to go. And beyond the sheer perilous nature of this journey, we've all carried our messy hearts and lives into it. Our pandemic pilgrimage has exposed in many ways the depth of our brokenness, both within our own lives and certainly around us as a society. And it needs to be honestly acknowledged. In our Old Testament reading today of Jeremiah, God's message to his people is this: return, O faithless ones, and I will heal your faithlessness. I love this because God, even in his beckoning to return, he names what the issue is. Return, O faithless ones. God's not surprised by our brokenness. He's not surprised by the faithlessness that exists and the harmful ways it manifests itself. The question is, will we return and acknowledge it before him? This is what confession means. Literally, in the Latin, it means to agree with. To agree with what is there, honestly before God himself. This is the beginning of healing, and without it, there is not much chance of its process to continue. Now, we can only take this risk of going to the depths of our brokenness if there is hope of forgiveness. Otherwise, the fear of just sheer and utter rejection, if we are to illuminate that brokenness and the depths of it, is far too great. And this is the beautiful reassurance that Psalm 130 gives us. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? The answer is none of us. We'd all be stuck in the depths, in the pits, out of the picture of redemption, and without hope. The psalmist continues, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Honesty in the depths of our sin, honesty in the depths of our brokenness is leading to forgiveness, healing, and renewal of worship towards God, the God of forgiveness. Jeremiah, in his call for Israel to repent, associates repentance, this returning to God, with the image of breaking up fallow ground. Thus, the honest acknowledgement of our depth of our sin is like plowing up the soil of our hearts, letting light and fresh nutrients and the water of life to seep into it and soften that which has been hardened by sin. Thus, if crying out from the depths begins this work of healing, because God is a God and promises forgiveness, then it's hope that sustains that work. The psalmist goes on, fresh from the forgiveness of God, and says, my soul waits for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Do you hear the sustaining hope in the psalmist's words? Now, hope, especially Christian hope, can often seem passive. And many have seen it as something that works against progress, against the action of human hands and the abilities of human hands in the here and now. However, Christian hope is not a passive bystander that disrupts progress. Rather, it's a guide that orders the action and progress towards a clear ultimate end. Hope in that ultimate end directs the action in the present, which is why waiting and watching the words of the psalmist for the right ultimate end is at the heart and center of hope. In this very short psalm, only 8 verses long, God is referred to 8 different times, using some name for God, typically Lord in this psalm. 8 different times in these short 8 verses. This is an emphatically God-oriented psalm. That ultimate end, that hope is ordering action towards, is God himself. The crying out is not for a doctor, but for God. The forgiveness is not from oneself, but from God. The waiting is not for a new political administration, but for God. The watching is not towards some streaming advice, but upon God. Now, again, none of these are inherently evil and in of themselves. However, none of them are inherently the source of healing. Back in our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah warns Israel, saying, "Truly the hills are a delusion. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." In the hills, temples to other gods existed around Israel, where ritual sacrifices took place. This was a constant temptation for Israel to look towards the hills, which is the imagery Jeremiah pulls from, to participate in the ritual worship of these gods, to wait and watch upon them. But as Jeremiah says, these gods and their promises are delusion. Now, I wouldn't say this is actually too far from our current American struggle, especially for Christians in this nation. These past few weeks, our attention has been turned to our national hill. When the mob stormed the Capitol, it was said our temple of democracy was desecrated. And it was said our temple of democracy was restored during the presidential inauguration of Joe Biden. We certainly, and please hear me, we certainly have a welcome change in the personality and character of our president. And I do hope this helps our country unify. But I must admit, I was deeply disturbed to hear the clear conflation of Christian ideas and symbols during the inauguration. I was left with the question, was this a peaceful transfer of democratic power, or was it some quasi-Christian national worship service? On the one hand, if we reject the idolatry of Christian nationalism during the insurrection, then we must also reject any type of Christian syncretism into a national religion headed by the state. No hill can bring or be the agent of healing and reconciliation we need. No president nor act of legislation, however necessary and appropriate they are in certain times and places, can be the agent of healing the deep divisions within the complex human condition among our society. And as identity politics continues to win the collective imagination of our society, plenty of us are going to be tempted to wait upon and watch this hill. In the prophets of Jeremiah, truly the hills are a delusion. Capitol Hill as a source of healing and reconciliation is a delusion. But the good news of the gospel is that the source of healing and reconciliation has indeed come near. It has not come through the temples on the hill, nor through the halls of power, but through the waters of the Jordan and the wilderness of Galilee. After Jesus is baptized and endures the depth of human temptation in the wilderness, he proclaims to the world, in our reading of Mark chapter 1 today, "The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near." This is arguably Jesus's central message, which he proclaims in all of his teachings and embodies with his entire life. God's rule has come to the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and with him, the healing and reconciliation needed to meet the depth of our human condition. With his life, Jesus makes the kingdom of God known and visible. He makes the kingdom near for all those who would turn, wait, and watch upon him. Unlike the pilgrims, though, who prayed this psalm, Psalm 130, and the Psalms of Ascent, journeying towards Jerusalem, we enter into this prayer with the rays of the kingdom shining upon us, with the kingdom of God having come near to us. Now, clearly, the kingdom is not here in its fullness. It's part of the issue and drama of our present circumstances. But it has decisively entered into our time and space. You could say it's on the horizon, with its rays breaking through the darkness of night. Now, not to confuse and mix atmospheric metaphors, but I must. I would liken the kingdom of God to a summer storm, especially out here in the West. I love the big open skies and various aspects of the West. And in the summertime, if you're not in the city, you can see these massive storms coming closer, but yet still far off. But even if they're miles away, you can see and even smell their effects in the atmosphere. The kingdom of God is present in that way. And at times, in God's wisdom and care, the clouds of the kingdom, you could say, come overhead, burst open and shower upon us, refreshing our parched souls in such a way that enables the new life of the kingdom to flourish in our midst. Real, solid, new life, similar to what we see in the Gospels themselves. This is what we wait for. This is what we work for and we watch for now in this pandemic journey we are on and for the rest of our lives. Now, I want to end on just a few practical notes. It often helps to confess the depths of your heart and sin in particular to another. I would encourage you to do this in one of two ways, or perhaps both. First, contact Father Ryan or myself and walk through a time of confession. If you've never done it before, we would be happy to walk you through it so you understand what it is and what it means. It's actually quite simple, very confidential, and a ministry of the Spirit. Second, reach out to a trusted friend and share the depths of your hearts with them. Perhaps it's someone with your tiny group, perhaps it is your tiny group, someone with your table group, or another trusted friend to share the burdens of your hearts. They are all waiting. It's just a matter of what we are doing with them. Where are we going with them? Lastly, Psalm 130 is meant to be picked up and to be used in prayer. And I want to encourage each of you to pray Psalm 130 this week, each day if you are able. And as you pray and give time towards slowly walking and prayerfully reading Psalm 130, personalize it. Allow it to shape your waiting and your watching. Let's pray together. Out of the depths, O Lord, we cry to you. Our hearts ache. Our lives are exhausted. We feel the tension and the pain that surrounds us in this pandemic. We're sorrowful. We're suffering the weights of death and destruction. We're lacking faith and hope with the wider issues of our country, understanding and insights seems to be fleeting. And Lord, all of our past struggles and issues and sins continue to haunt us in the pressures of these days. Have mercy, O Lord. Wash over us, cleanse us, and renew us. For with you there is forgiveness. With you there is cleansing. With you there is strength when we are weak. So come, O Lord, and renew our hope. Renew our waiting and watching upon you and your kingdom, which you, Lord Jesus, have brought near, have entered into our histories and our time and our space. And we are desperate for your kingdoms to sustain us, to shower upon us, and grant us, O Lord, that which we need to endure, that which we need to act wisely and rightly for the sake of your name and the glory of your presence and kingdom to come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.